I'm turning this evening to the New Testament, to the Epistle of Paul, to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. The Epistle of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 6. I'm beginning to read from verse 12. Let us hear the word of God. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh, they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Yeah. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now this evening, friends, we're going to consider together this subject, this text under the subject heading of the cross of Christ. And you find this in verse 12, the cross of Christ. And then again, you find it in verse 14, but God forbid, and this will be our text tonight, that I should glory, save, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross of Christ, or the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same cross, and the same person who's on the cross. Now, if I were to put a question to you, what is the core message of the gospel? Some of you may scratch your head and say, why is he asking me such a question? It's obvious. Is it? Do you know, friends, when we think about it, when we try to boil down the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to one central truth, it's very difficult. But I dare say, if I had 5 minutes to share the gospel with someone, I would have this one fact in the message. 5 minutes. Usually I preach 25, 30 minutes. But one fact, what is it? Well, you could think of certain facts. God is holy. God is creator, and mankind has sinned against God. None of us can atone for our sins. None of us can satisfy God with our goodness or our righteousness. God has provided a forgiveness. He has provided a way of reconciliation. Who is it through? It's through Christ. But how did God, the holy God, deal with our sin? Through his Son. The answer is through the cross. Through the cross. Through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross of Calvary. We need to echo that in our hearts. We need to realize that it's not wrong to be cross-eyed in this respect. I hope nobody here is cross-eyed tonight. I'm sure you've seen cross-eyed animals over the years. But I hope we're all cross-eyed when it comes to salvation. I trust we're all cross-eyed when it comes to redemption. I trust we're all cross-eyed and cross-hearted when it comes to the gospel. Because without the cross, there is no salvation. The gospel, sadly, has fallen on hard times. And the cross of Jesus Christ is seen by some as a disgrace. They're ashamed of it. Our Lord's Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and neither was he ashamed of the cross. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "We preach Christ and him crucified." And in this text, in this passage, you have the cross mentioned twice in verse 12 and verse 14, but you also have this word, crucified, in verse 14. And in the original language, those words are all linked together. So three times, in a very, very small passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul glories, not in himself, not in his preaching, not in his ministry, not even in the churches he's established, but he glories, he boasts, he exults in the cross. Now, this truth, friends, should feed our souls for the believer. When was the last time we meditated on the cross? It should feed our souls. It should nourish our hearts. It should fill us with delight, but it also should fill us with a shame for our sin. We should meditate much on the cross. It should strengthen our faith. It should deepen our love for Christ. It should help us to prepare for the table of the Lord, for the communion table, for the Lord's Supper. Thinking about the cross should do many things to the believer. And not, as I said, not the wooden cross. I mean, see more of that in a moment. But it should deepen our faith as we think upon the one who hung upon the cross. Our dear Lord, see him in the mind's eye, the Son of God, become man, suffering for our sake. See the Creator of the universe, who created the tree that was used for his cross, being impaled and nailed to the same tree he had created. Why? Why? Because sin is so serious, and no other means can atone and satisfy God's justice. A Savior, somebody says, I will have, but not a Savior who was crucified. People want a Savior, but they don't want a crucified one. People want to be saved. If you said that to somebody, would you like to be saved from whatever situation they're in? They would say, oh yes. But there's more to the gospel than that. Evangelistic courses should have the central theme of the cross. If somebody is doing a Christian course, there should be at least 3 sessions out of 10 on this subject. But alas, it's not true. And people don't talk about the cross anymore, even in churches, even in congregations like ours. But think of it like this. If Christ did not suffer and bleed and die in my place, there is no salvation. None. No shred of religion is of any use to us without the cross. Only a crucified Savior is able to bring the peace of God to a guilty soul, to wash the guilty conscience, and to give salvation to the unworthy. Now, what we're going to do tonight is just consider together the real meaning of the cross. Now, this word cross, we're just going to focus on this little phrase, the cross. The cross is an expression that is used in more than one way in the New Testament. And we'll see three primary ones tonight. What did Paul mean when he said, I boast or I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? What did he mean by the cross? Well, the first mention, or the first way this word is used, is to speak of the wooden cross itself. Literally, the Greek term in the New Testament is a stake or a post. In the time of Moses, the phrase was used, cursed is he who hangeth upon a tree. It's taken that a cross was wooden from a tree. It's not gold, it's not metal, it's wood. In some ancient societies, a pole was used to punish the criminals. It was an instrument of capital punishment. It was used by the state to punish criminals. There were different degrees of punishment in Roman times. We won't look at any of them, but you can think about that for a moment. But the worst criminal, usually someone who denied the deity of the emperor, would be crucified. That's one of the reasons why Pilate sanctioned the execution of Christ, because he claimed to be God, and the religious leaders had made sure that he knew that. Pilate saw nothing wrong in Christ, but the religious leaders had other ideas. Now, this wooden cross was factual. It's historical. One man said it's the greatest event in all of history. What is it? The Savior dying on the cross. This is what Paul had when he was speaking about this cross in Philippians 2 and verse 8. Just note this. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Think of the Lord, the giver of life, becomes obedient unto death. That's the extraordinary truths here that Paul just passes over. Even the death of the cross. Now I can assure you that the Apostle Paul did not glory in the wooden cross. Oh yes, he knew it was a fact. He knew there were people that had witnessed it. He no doubt had spoken to Peter, James and John and the other 11 apostles as they had witnessed the crucifixion of our Lord. He no doubt also spoke to Mary, the mother of our Jesus. But Paul did not boast in a wooden cross. I'm in no doubt that the Apostle Paul would have denounced any religion, Christian or otherwise, that glories in the crucifix. And some of us come from a religion that glories in the crucifix. And the one thing about that religion is that Christ is still on the crucifix. The Apostle Paul would have known would have nothing to do with that. Neither, I wonder, would he have thought much of people wearing the cross as a badge of fashion, as a statement of religious intent. I know in some countries, if a dear Christian wears a tiny little wooden cross, they'll be fined, and that if they do it too often, they'll be sanctioned and imprisoned. So, that's the first use, the wooden cross. The second use is coming a little bit more nearer where we stand. And you'll have heard this before. We all have our crosses to bear. Everyone has a cross to carry. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus. And the idea here, secondly, is that the cross is a summary of the afflictions and trials of the believer. And in some ways, let me give you a few texts. The Lord Jesus uses this in the sense of Matthew 10 and verse 38. He says, "He who taketh not his cross and followeth after me cannot be my disciple." He cannot be. He cannot follow after me. He cannot call himself or herself a genuine disciple if he's not willing to take up his cross. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus here is not saying that you literally have to take up a cross. Although we do meet some characters from time to time who think they must drag a cross around the area. We had that a few years ago where in my previous church congregation, we had a man who used to wander around the town around Easter time dragging a cross, and he wanted us to support him. Well, we could have some words about how to describe him, but he's got it wrong. He doesn't need to be dragging a cross. And in some sense, when you're going through some great difficulty and trial, it does feel like a cross. It does feel heavy. Maybe it's some illness or some sickness or some disease. Maybe it's some issue in the family circle. Maybe it's some heartache. And you feel as if you're carrying a cross. But the Lord Jesus uses this term, and he uses it again in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and chapter 10, verse 21, and so forth. But let me read this. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And the context is crucial here. "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." In other words, there's a cost to be a Christian. That's the point. If we're not willing to take up our cross, to take up the suffering that may come from us being followers of Christ, then we're not worthy of Christ. That's why today people don't like to talk about the cross and the hardship of following Christ. They want to make it so easy. It's an easy passage. You don't need to worry. All your worries will be dealt with once you come to Jesus. My friends, that's not what the Lord Jesus says here. But again, that's not the way the Apostle Paul is using this term in Galatians chapter 6. It's a helpful one, but it's not the one here. So what is Paul speaking about here? He's not speaking about a wooden cross. He's not speaking about the cross as a picture of our sufferings and trials. So there must be another meaning. And this is the heart of the gospel. And just for a few moments, let us think about this. This third use of the cross is the atonement of Christ. Or if you like a longer description, the doctrine that Christ Jesus died for sinners upon the cross, by him suffering in their place on the cross. Now notice how this works. They should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ in Galatians 6 verse 12. Suffer persecution. Why? Because they hold to this truth. that Jesus Christ suffered in my place for my sin. That Jesus Christ alone is the way to God and of forgiveness and pardon and redemption. That Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary didn't just suffer for a faceless multitude, but he suffered for me. And in chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul again re-emphasized this when he says, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. It's foolishness. It's empty. It has no meaning. It has no consequence. And you might meet people from time to time who say to you, why do you always speak about Christ suffering on the cross? It's not that important, is it? Shows how little they know, sadly. The Apostle Paul here is speaking, as one man puts it, to understand the all-sufficient and satisfactory sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, with the whole work of redemption in the saving knowledge that if we profess this, we will glory and boast in it. This is rather to be understood of the cross that Christ suffered for us than of that we suffer for him. Another more recent writer puts it like this. This phrase signifies the whole redeeming work of Christ, the salvation effected for his beloved people by his cruel crucifixion and sacrificial death upon the cross. In other words, the Apostle Paul will boast with every breath in his body that Jesus Christ was crucified for me. That Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, on that cruel cross for me. That the Son of God loved me and went to the cross for me and took my sins and my shame and my sorrow and my guilt. And he did it all for sinners like me. The cross of Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. This is the heart of the gospel. This is why the cross is so crucial. And this is why the devil hates it. The one thing the devil doesn't want is for someone, a preacher, to emphasize the grounds and the means and the basis of a sinner knowing forgiveness for their sin. He'll deflect them, he'll dissuade them, he'll move them somewhere else, but he won't want people to hear this truth, and that's why we need to preach it. Now let's just, in a few closing remarks, think of this cross. It's a witness. It's a witness. It gives evidence against this wicked world. It's a witness, first and foremost, of the love of God for sinners. It's extraordinary when you start to consider this. Somebody says to you, oh, your God, your Christian God has no love. Where would you point them to? To show someone that God loves sinners? Bring them to the last pages of each of the Gospels. And show them what God's love looks like in action. Against this world of sin, and against this idea that God doesn't love sinners, show them the cross. This is where God displays his love and his mercy and his grace. This is where mercy and truth kissed, as we read in the Psalms. This is where God can not only display his holiness, but forgive an unholy sinner. It's only at the cross. We sing the hymns. The old rugged cross. We sang in one of the hymns about the cross. It's interesting how the older writers write so much about the cross, and the new writers never write about it at all. Not in this sense, anyway. This is Isaac Watts here on the cross, 'tis fair as drawn in precious blood and crimson lines. What's the whole point of it? Rescue, redemption, forgiveness, pardon, cleansing. It's the cross where we find pardon for sin and peace with God. The cross is a witness to God's love and God's grace. God's grace is the second thing. We don't deserve any mercy from God. And on the cross, God displays his grace to sinners right across the world, throughout time. As it were, when you think of Christ's arms stretched on the cross, this is a picture of his grace. He'll welcome sinners who come not on their terms, but on his terms. And he gladly welcomes them. The cross, thirdly, is a witness of the power of God to deal with the greatest problem of mankind, sin. Our greatest problem boils down to a three-letter word called sin. And at the center of that three-letter word is one letter, I. And all of our sin, at least most of it, can be boiled down to this little word, I, and our little world, the I world. And yet, the cross proves that God in his grace can overcome that great obstruction and the great obstacle of sin by forgiving us through his Son. You see, what sometimes people do is they divorce the Father from the Son, but that's not biblical. God was at work at Calvary as well as Christ. He was saying to a world of unbelief and of paganism, he was saying, see, there's redemption yet. He was saying to the cruel religious leaders, there is forgiveness, you know. And you read about this in the book of Acts. The apostle Paul is central in the book of Acts, but Luke records for us through the preaching of the gospel, and not a few priests were brought to salvation. These religious fanatics, some of them had been involved in the tribunal and in the judgment of Christ himself, most likely including either Gamaliel and perhaps even the Apostle Paul himself. And yet God says, in the cross, I can overcome sin. There's another aspect that I want us just to consider, because the cross is powerful. The preaching of it, the declaration of it, the sounding forth of it. Throughout the ages, religious people have been ensnared in darkness and superstition. And the age we live in, people are ensnared in virtual darkness and superstition. And yet, what can free them from this? The cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because did Christ not deal with superstitious people and forgive them of their sin in this part of the world just over 250 years ago? And can Christ not do that same again today? Of course he can. The cross humbles sinners to repentance. It shows sinners what they really are. The power of the cross is not in magic or trickery or deception, but is seen in Christ taking upon himself our sin and the sinner bowing and acknowledging that their sin is serious before God. Think upon the cross. Think upon the Saviour. See him suffering. You could sing words like this, were ever sorrow like his? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Isaac Watts goes on to say, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross. So let us come to the cross. The very fact that Jesus Christ appeared in the flesh is one thing. But the greater fact is that the one who had appeared in the flesh, who had taken on flesh, suffered in our place for our sins. Yeah. Think of those who mocked and harmed our Saviour. You read about them at the end of each of the Gospels. Think of those who physically crucified our Lord. Think of those who oversaw his crucifixion. And yet, some at least, became not just witnesses of the crucifixion, but witnesses of the power and mercy of God in the cross. Have we come to that place? Have we fallen, not physically perhaps, but in our hearts before the Lord, and says, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned. I have broken thy commandments. I am a guilty sinner before thee, but in the cross, as thy son was dying on Calvary, oh, that I would find forgiveness and salvation. And dear believers, let this be our prayer. Lord, keep me near the cross. Lord, let me not stray from the cross. Lord, in all my suffering and all my trials and all my difficulties, may I realize that my Saviour's suffering was even greater than anything I can imagine. And let's make this message known. Tell others of the cross. Tell others of our Saviour who suffered, who bled, who died, and was taken down from the cross, buried in the tomb, and is soon to return. And he won't be on the cross again. No. He'll be on a throne. Yeah. And only those who have trusted in Christ here in this world, in this life, and have taken Christ's words to their hearts, they will be part of his people forever. O Lord our God, we pray as we leave this service tonight that we would go with that truth emblazoned upon our hearts and etched upon our minds. Christ Jesus was crucified for me. That we will glory in the cross and nothing else. That we will rejoice that we were saved through the cross and we'll be kept through the cross. And one day we'll see the one who died upon the cross in his own holy person. Bless each one here tonight, young and old, anyone who is seeking, O Lord, that they would find thee soon. And we pray, keep us in the path of righteousness and truth. Help, O Lord, in the preaching of the gospel, that the cross will always be central and Christ will always be at the focus. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.